I'll ask you to turn with me this evening to the scripture passage we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. A famous and significant statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great I Am statements as they are known. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's that first phrase, I am the way, that I want to think about this evening. It's a weighty statement. It's a significant statement because it is exclusive and absolute, as we shall see. The Lord Jesus Christ is nearing his crucifixion. His work on earth is almost complete. But before him lay the cross. The whole purpose of his coming to this earth, taking upon himself human flesh, living as a man, that he may freely offer himself at Calvary and bear the punishment and the guilt for every sinner that trusts in him. But Thomas, and probably many of the other disciples at this point, were struggling to grasp what he was telling them. I go to the Father, he says. I will be leaving you. They had such earthbound views of the work of Christ. They lived in a day and generation where many assumed that the promised Messiah would be an earthly leader who would resurrect the national fortunes of Israel and bring in a new heyday of national blessing. But Christ's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. He came to the earth not to establish a political force and influence, but in order to save sinners and prepare them for the eternal world to come. And Thomas was struggling to understand that. And it's in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ here says, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is a statement that is very politically incorrect today, because it claims for the scriptures and for the Christian faith something that is absolute and exclusive. And we live in days where people like to think that all religions are equally valid. But that cannot lay square with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any bishop or preacher tells you that there are many ways to God, and the Christian teaching is just one possible route that you can take, they are not Christians. They are false teachers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ here makes it absolutely clear that there is but one way to the Father, to Almighty God in heaven, and that is through himself. No man comes to the Father but by me. Some people like to see God or heaven as rather like a high mountain. And there are many routes up this mountain, but they all get to the same peak in the end. That is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. The teaching of Holy Scripture is that, yes, God has revealed himself in a general way through creation. Every nation, every person born upon earth, if they have eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to reflect, recognizes that this world is designed. It is created by an intelligent and mighty mind. But God has given to us special revelation to supplement that general witness of creation, his perfect word. And he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare the truths about God that cannot be grasped from creation alone. We are told in John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. If we would know our God, our Almighty Maker, then we must come and know him through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no point me apologizing for the exclusivity of this message of Christ, because it is the truth. Now, of course, when we look at these words, I am the way, no man comes to the Father but by me, there are a number of implications. And I want to bring to your attention two implications this evening. First of all, sincerity alone will never get us to heaven. And this is a misunderstanding that many people grasp at today. Well, if anybody is sincere in what they believe, if anybody is sincere, so the saying goes, in following their particular religious pathway, then God will honor that, so long as they're sincere. If someone's driving a car in the wrong direction, and they say, well, as long as I drive the car sensibly and carefully and respectfully, and I concentrate on the road ahead, and I don't knock anyone off their bicycles, and I don't run over any squirrels, I'm sure I will get there in the end, you would say, well, that's preposterous, because you're going in the wrong direction. And so it is when it comes to the needs of our soul. It's not sincerity that will get us to heaven. It's being on the right road. The fact that we are going through God's appointed way, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that is a misunderstanding, a myth really today, but it's believed, it's grasped and held on to by so many people, is that self-denial will get you to heaven. Well, so long as you give up your time in observing rites and ceremonies, or you give your possessions to the poor, or you endure pain and suffering, and you afflict yourself because you know yourself to be guilty before God. And if you afflict yourself in some way, you see some pitiful pictures sometimes of people. I remember a brother showing me, Christian brother, some years ago, he sent me a picture from the Philippines of how at Easter, many of the Filipinos, I don't know how many, I say many, it was a vast crowd following a man who was tied to a cross. And he thought in some way and assumed in some way that if he exacted upon his body some exhausting pains, then it might get him to heaven. Friends, self-denial of all forms will never get us to heaven. It's right we should be sincere, so long as we are sincere in believing the truth. It's right that we deny ourselves and we serve the Lord, but out of love to him, not in order to secure our soul's destiny. Well, let's come then to this phrase, I am the way. We are told in this verse that it's the way to the Father. But if it is a way, then it is also a way from something. That's what a way is, isn't it? There has to be a from and a to. And so I want to begin this evening by asking the question, what is Christ the way from? And firstly, in answer to that question, we can say that Christ is the way from a purposeless life, a life with no real meaning. Many people know a few verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. They're often read at funerals. There is a time to be born and a time to die, and so on. But that book begins, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it was written by King Solomon, who, though he knew God had lost his way, and he had tried and tested every avenue of pleasure in this world. Wealth, indulging in pleasures, knowledge, wisdom. He had experienced them all, but he concluded that there was no purpose, no real lasting satisfaction or fulfillment in them. And that's the case if we do not know the Lord. And by nature we are strangers to God, then we are living a life to no purpose. We work, we eat, we come home, we watch TV, we sleep, we eat, we work, and so on. That may not be a correct and accurate caricature of your life, but there is a round and a routine that every person goes to. But to what end? Friends, unless we know our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father to whom he brings his people, then what will be at the end of our round of years? We could think of this picture in a slightly broader term. There will be childhood, school, then work, perhaps marriage, a family, retirement, and death. But to what end? Man, without God, is living a purposeless existence. There may be pleasures. There may be experiences that gratify us for a time. But to what purpose? The Word of God makes clear that we were created in the image of God to know God and to know his touch and blessing. But through our disobedience as a race, we are so far from him. Secondly, Christ is the way from guilt. I'm sorry to be negative, but this is a picture of every person's condition. We are living a life without ultimate purpose until we come to the Lord, and we are living in a state of guilt before God. Adam and Eve realized that the moment they sinned. They were estranged from God. How do I know that? Because they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. They knew that they were alienated by their disobedience. They felt shameful. They felt naked before a holy God. There was a sense of guilt hanging over them because they had disobeyed the clear command of God. And they made that attempt to cover their shame and nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. They were guilty. And every one of us is guilty before God. We are, and we have lived, as those who have committed one sin or another. There may be some sins that we are guilty of, that others are less guilty of. Ingratitude, perhaps. Or being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What would we think of a noble family and a beggar or a homeless person comes and knocks on their door and they shut the door and they give nothing and they leave him out in the cold? We would say, well, that's a bit heartless. But you know, that's what we do in our hearts until the Lord softens us. The Lord calls through his word and we shut him out. We say, I don't want anything to do with God. I will not acknowledge him as my creator and Lord. I will not thank him for his goodness toward me. I will not seek his love and grace. We are guilty. But Christ has come to show us the way from guilt to reconciliation with a holy God. What vain attempts, friends, people are guilty of in seeking to rid themselves of guilt and secure peace and acceptance before the throne of a holy God. There are so many different things. You can think of the monks over the years who subjected themselves to great hardship in order that they thought to atone for their sin. But that's no way to deal with guilt. I remember seeing a picture taken by a friend in Sri Lanka. You would hardly believe these things still happen. Back in the days when William Carey, the first missionary to India, went to India He was distraught the first time he saw one of the Hindu festivals, because there were grown men who were had hooks attached to the flesh in their back, and then they were swung round in order to endure pain. Was it to show devotion to their gods or to atone for past sins? A bit of both, I think. But these things still happen. And I've seen live photographs of these things. Friends, we cannot atone for sin in order by subjecting ourselves to some painful rite or ritual. And there are many more. They may not go to such lengths, but they assume that through their own good works and upright life, they will follow a path that leads to God and to forgiveness for their guilt and sin. But there is only one way. No man comes to the Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ, but by me. We cannot leave our guilt and sin behind and come to God spotlessly cleansed unless we come by Jesus Christ. That was what he was about to accomplish upon Calvary's cross. He was going to willingly take upon himself the sin of all his people. He would bear the punishment that they deserved. He had done no sin, the only perfect man who had ever lived. But he would hang there upon Calvary's cross and endure not only the pain and suffering that men would inflict upon him, but he would endure the almighty punishment of God poured out upon his soul for the sins of all that should trust in him. I am the way, says Christ, by his atonement at Calvary. He is made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thirdly, and this is closely connected, I'll spend little time on it, Christ is the way from wrath to peace. John chapter 3, I'm not going to turn to it. We're told there that we are under the condemnation of God. And unless we have come to Christ and he is our Saviour, then the wrath of God abides upon us. I don't mean to offend you, but that is the truth of God's word. On account of our guilt, because God is so holy and because he is so just and because his law is perfect, then he must punish sin. And because we are sinners, we are by nature under his wrath. But Christ came to provide a way from wrath, from being under the wrath of God, to being at peace with God. There's a lovely picture that I can suggest to your mind from the time of Noah's flood. Noah was commanded by God to make an ark after God's own design. And on the day before God's rain and judgment came upon the earth, Noah is commanded by God to enter the ark with his family, and we are told the Lord shut him in. And there, over the coming days, when the fountains of the deep were broken and the windows of heaven opened, and this globe was engulfed in a mighty flood, Noah and his family were safe. The ark doubtless took a battering from the torrents and the lashings, but Noah and his family were safe because they were in God's appointed refuge. That's a picture. If we would escape the wrath of God, then we must be found by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. He is God's appointed way from wrath to peace. And if our souls are safe with Christ, then just like that ark took the beatings of the storms, so Christ endured the storm of God's wrath. But the sinner who is within, trusting their life to the person of the Saviour and his work at Calvary, there will be perfect and eternal safety. Fourthly, Christ is the way to deliverance from the power of sin. Now, if we know anything of our sinfulness, then we will know that sin is not just something we recognize because of the guilt of it, but we know it's got such a hold upon us. And we need to be delivered from that hold. Even the Apostle Paul could write as a Christian and say, "O wretched man that I am, the things that I would not, I end up doing. And the things that I would do, I don't do them as I should." Do you feel like that this evening? You say, "I know that I need to be forgiven for my sin. But I also know that I've got such a rotten heart. I love the wrong things. I crave the wrong things. I react in the wrong ways." Now, there are certain sins that we have the strength to resist or to leave. Let me put it like this. We don't all go around as murderers. Even someone who perhaps has been too addicted to drink, it's possible to break that sinful habit. But there are other sins that they so cling to us that only Christ can break the power of them in our life. A dog can leave the worst of foods. After a time, if you've got a young dog, he'll go and pick up a rat that's been dead for 3 or 4 days, and he might eat it, but he'll soon learn to leave that rotting corpse alone and choose something slightly less filthy. But you can't stop a dog from putting his nose in things which you know to be unclean and impure. And we're rather like that as human beings. There are certain sins that, because they are so repugnant, many of us, we could avoid them and leave them. But there are other sins which are still unclean and impure before a holy God. Pride and vanity and lust and covetousness and deceit, they cling to us. Only Christ can deliver us from the power of those sins. He does so when we come to him, and he gives us a new heart so that we have an increasing distaste for these things that we now see to be wrong in his sight. But it says here, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." It's only through Christ that we can be delivered from the love of sin. It's when we view him as our suffering Saviour who gave his all for our souls that we say, "How can I do things which will grieve him? How can I continue to love and take pleasure and be indifferent to things which I know that in his pure eyes are repugnant and wrong? I will resist them." A hatred of sin, a sense of distaste for them, can only be instilled in our hearts by the power of Christ. And so these are the things that we need to be delivered from. But I want to come to what this is the way to. "I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And there are four things that suggests to our minds. Firstly, and I'm going to be brief here, Christ is the way that we must come if we would know the Almighty God, the Father in heaven. We cannot know the Father except we come to the Son. He bears the likeness. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is equal with the Father. Everything that is true of the Father is true of him. He reflects all those divine attributes: his grace, his love, his truth, his wisdom, his power and might. They are all one and the same with the Father. Look at what he says here in verse 7. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And then verse 9. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." When we come to Christ and yield to him, and he touches our heart and opens our eyes to the truths of his word, then we begin to appreciate something of the God that we have been estranged from and we seek to be at one with. Secondly, we come to the Father for conscious acceptance. There's only one religion in this world that promises assurance of salvation, a realization that we are accepted with God, at peace with God, viewed by a holy God without sin. And that is when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, conscious acceptance. When we turn our lives over to the Saviour, touched by his Spirit, and rest upon his finished work, then he will assure us, as the days go by, that we are his, and that he has taken all our guilt, all our shame, and borne it away, and he has clothed us with his righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, we are accepted in the Beloved, accepted by the Father when we come to him through the beloved Son. It's when you and I say, oh, I realize that I'm utterly undone. I'm part of a ruined race, guilty before God, under his wrath. I cannot stop myself sinning, but I look to the Saviour, the Sent One, the Almighty, and I trust my soul to him. I look to him to forgive me and to take my sin and guilt and to make me a new person. It's only then that we shall truly experience conscious acceptance. If we try to come to the Lord and plead our good works and some uprightness in our character, some virtue, some religious commitments, they all fall short. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come and find conscious acceptance before a holy God. Thirdly, we find communion. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth to do, that he may open that way to communion with a holy God. That's so wonderfully pictured by the Old Testament tabernacle. Remember, the old Jews, they had that tent, that tabernacle, and within the tent there was the holy place. And that holy place was veiled off by a vast curtain. And within that holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant, what was known as the mercy seat, the seat of God's mercy to his people. And once a year, the high priest had to go in behind that veil, that curtain, carrying with him the blood of an offering. And there, the mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood of that lamb or that bullock. And it secured acceptance and access to God. Of course, it was only a giant visual aid, a picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that ancient picture. He came and he lived as a perfect man. He offered himself, he shed his blood, and he has access not into that ancient tent, but into heaven itself, to secure access for his people into the very throne room of heaven. You know, the gospel writers tell us that after the death of Christ, the veil, the curtain in that temple of Christ's day was torn from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. Why from the top to the bottom? Because it was torn by a divine hand. The work of Christ at Calvary had been accepted. The sacrifice for sin, the shed blood, had secured forgiveness. And so now the curtain is torn and God tears it away symbolically to say, from now on, those who trust in Jesus Christ as the one offering for sin and his high priestly work, they can be received and they have access to heaven. Communion with Almighty God. You and I, when we pray in Jesus' name, truly, consciously trusting in his merits for our acceptance with God, our prayers will be heard and the Lord will receive us. And lastly, we come to the Father that we should be conformed to his image. We are not of his image. I spoke earlier of how Adam sinned and the image of God that he had been created with was lost. And the whole human race forfeited that image of God in measure. We are no longer holy like God. We no longer experience and have spiritual life in our hearts to know God and to walk with God. But through Jesus Christ, we receive new life and we experience a great change upon our characters. And increasingly, we are made in the image and the likeness of our God himself. That work will never be fully completed here upon earth. But if we are true Christians, then there will be a discernible difference between our old life and the new life that the Lord has given to us. Well, here then is a wonderful picture. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How are you seeking to gain acceptance with God? How are we this evening in our minds thinking, I will one day when I die be ready to meet my God and to be accepted by him, if we're depending upon some right or some virtue or some merit in ourselves, it's doomed to failure. If we are trusting in some alternative religion or process to refine us and to fit us, it will never succeed. Jesus Christ himself is God's appointed way. It is the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. We are called to trust in him, to look to him for eternal life. We come confessing our sin, repenting of our guilt, owning our worthlessness and our weakness and our emptiness, saying, Lord, take me and forgive me and make me one of thy children and bring me to the Father, that I may know all the blessings of acceptance with him. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us from, in our pride, resting in some merit of our own. Give to us that faith to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is that appointed Saviour, and that through his precious blood we can be brought to peace with God, cleansed of all our sin, that we may receive a new life and live at one with him and know eternal glory and heaven in that world which is yet to come. Bless us and give to us an understanding of these things as we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.